revelation unto worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. Revelation was never intended to be something for man's self-satisfaction. The more God revealed himself to man, the more man was made to see God's worthiness. The revealings of God were all to the end that man might engage in a progressively fuller worship of God. Everything from the book of Genesis, therefore, works toward the book of Revelation. And what is in that book is a universal worship, a complete ascription of praise unto God. The scriptures of Revelation are a gradual revealing of God to man. And each new revealing of himself is designed to bring forth from man a fuller and more complete worship. First, he is thy maker. As our maker, he is worthy of worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. Psalm 95 and verse 6. This rules out any bowing down or kneeling before the Virgin Mary or saints or angels, much less before graven images or pictures or crucifixes. Nothing of these, none of these, were our Maker. There is no God but the living and true God who created us. And it is before him we are to bow the head and bend our knees in worship. If we would become worshippers, there must be this knowledge of God as our Maker. No man will bow down and kneel in worship unless he knows God as the parent tree of being. The hands of God himself fashioned the first man out of the dust of the earth. And he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And while his flesh is a mere shell of clay, and so of the earth earthy, yet since God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7, his spirit was high and heavenly. And this made him capable of knowing and worshipping God who had made him. Had the first man not fallen into sin, it would have been the first and simple knowledge of all his offspring to have known God as the Father of all beings. And even though being fallen, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God. There should nonetheless remain within us a due recognition that it is God that hath made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 100 verse 3. And that he supports us by his power and nourishes us by his goodness. How then should we not come and worship before him? Again, he is thy Lord. As our Lord, he is worthy of worship. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Psalm 45, verse 11. His lordship springs from the excellency of his nature, forasmuch as there is none like unto thee. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. And also from his act of creation. This act of creation forms the basis of God's own argument in answer to Job. Chapter 38 of Job. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Proverbs 16 verse 4. So that being the end of all, he is the Lord of all. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 103 and verse 19. This expresses the infinity of his authority. His throne is fixed and immovable, so that none can overthrow it. He is the Lord of all. He has absolute right to enact any decree and power to execute that enactment. His strength to do that lies in the executive power belonging to his dominion. But every virtue of his character makes up the perfection of his rule. His goodness fits him for it, since he can use his authority only for the good of his creatures. His wisdom can never have fault or flaw in decision. His power can accomplish whatever he decrees, so that no promise can fall to the ground. All the virtues of the divine character testify to his lordship in dominion. This is stamped upon the conscience of every man. All the works of God flow out of this divine sovereignty. Creation is such a work. God created all things because it was his pleasure to do so. Redemption likewise is the fruit of his sovereignty. We are redeemed because God willed it so. No act of God can be challenged by man. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. It is highly presumptuous and utterly absurd for any creature to challenge what God does. But let us remember with this the nature and character of God, and to be assured that his lordship is altogether and perfectly beneficent, and not in any least iota tyrannical. What an inspiration this is to worship him. He is thy Lord. Therefore, worship thou him. Again, he is thy Savior. As our Savior, he is worthy of worship. And when they, that is the wise men, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Matthew 2 verse 11. These were wise men. But there was more than natural wisdom in them. They were representations of the wisdom which is from above. That wisdom brought them to the place where the eternal Word of God had become incarnate. That wisdom gave them discernment, so that, on entering the house, they first fastened their eyes on the child, not the mother, and worshipped him, not her. That was heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom first would have caught sight of the mother, and first paid due respect to her. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 and verse 1, is a word which carries us up to heaven and back into past infinity. The Word was God. That the eternal Son of God should become man, that he should be born of a pure virgin with no action of man in it, that this should be accomplished by the overshadowing of Mary, by the Holy Ghost, in a way altogether unseen and unknown by man, and that this should all be done for the redemption of fallen man, is the most extraordinary and amazing work that was ever done in the universe. It is utterly incomprehensible by man. He who was the Word with God and was God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 1, and verse 14. This is always understood as referring to the second person of the triune God, God the Son. It was not the divine Father who became incarnate, but the Father who sent forth the Son. Nor was it the divine Spirit who became incarnate, since he was active in the conception and therefore was not himself incarnate. But it was the divine Son that by means of incarnation he might suffer and die in the place of sinners. This was the great end of the incarnation. Unto us and for us a child is born, a son is given, or the son is given. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. The redeeming work began at Bethlehem, when the eternal word became incarnate. But redemption was not finished there. It could be finished only at the cross. But the wise men knew who the child was, who had come into the world, and knew also, as seen in the offerings, the purpose for which he had come. Hence, they saw the young child and fell down and worshipped him. Now listen to the words in the hymn. O Lord, we know it matters not how sweet the sound may be, no hearts but by thy Spirit taught make melody to thee. Then teach thy gathering saints, O Lord, to worship in thy fear, and dread lest any idle word should reach thy holy ear. Thy blood hath made poor sinners meet like saints in light to come, and worship at the mercy seat before the Father's throne. Thy precious name is all we show, our only passport, Lord, and now our Father's love we know, though we are self-abhorred. O largely give, 'tis all thine own, the Spirit's goodly fruit, praise issuing forth in life alone, our living Lord can suit.